I've called this God's good gifts coming to you. I'm expecting great things this year. And this is, I believe, without a doubt, the year of the Holy Ghost and fire. And despite what you've gone through, what you've experienced so far in your life, you have to come to the realization that God wants to bless you. Now, that might sound very easy, but for most Christians, they view God through the filter of things that happen in their life. And their view of God sometimes is, well, God doesn't really want to bless me because I look at what's happened in my life so far and it doesn't appear that God's blessings are here. And that's what I hear when I talk to a lot of Christians, that they have a filter that they see things through and it's based on experience. Not based on the Word, but based on experience. But you've got to come to the realization that God wants to bless you and that He has precious gifts and promises prepared just for you. They're not prepared for anyone else. There's precious promises and gifts that's prepared just uniquely for you. He hasn't got a gift, he says, well, like some people do when they have a gift that they didn't give 1 year, think, oh, who can I give that to next year? You know, or they got one that was given to them and they think, I don't really want that, but who can I pass that on to? Now, God's not like that. He's got something that's uniquely designed just for you because He knows what you need. Even better than you know. See, He knows what's in the heart. He knows what's in your heart and He wants to give it to you. However, as you well know by now, we have an enemy who's intent on blocking every promise and blessing. He wants to block it coming to you. Even though God has these promises and these blessings that He's got available for you, you've got an enemy who wants to block them. And he's intent on stealing, killing, and destroying. So you should know by now, because we've spoken about this pretty well for the last 3 months, what the enemy wants to do. But this is the year to get your stuff back. I want to tell you, this is the year to get your stuff back. This morning I want us to look at a few things that Satan was doing in the early church and how he was stealing, killing, and destroying the early church. And we want to learn some things from their experience. So we're going to go through and we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 this morning. And in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, we pick up the account where the church was in a growth phase. It was really growing. And it was growing so much that the disciples didn't have time to really to pray and go into the Word because they're doing so much administration. And so in verse 5, and they discussed what they were going to do, and they're going to appoint some more people, some more disciples, or more people to serve. And they're saying, please, the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith, which is interesting. They chose somebody who was full of faith. So maybe they would choose somebody from Living Word Church, somebody who's got full of faith, to serve, and the Holy Spirit. So the two things are needed. Faith is needed, but the Holy Spirit's anointings are needed as well. So it's almost like, in the past, we've seen people with maybe a little bit of faith, but no Holy Spirit, or a bit of Holy Spirit, but no faith. But this is the day that we need to bring both those together, faith and the Holy Spirit. And that's what sets Stephen apart. And Philip, Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timor, and some of these other mates, which had difficult names, and whom they set before the apostles. Not because of their name, but because what anointing was in them. And they, when they had prayed, they laid hands on them and they put an impartation of that anointing. And look what the result was. Then verse 7. Then the word of God spread and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So what had happened when they set these other ones apart, a greater anointing came and more people were saved. And a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. In verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Hang on a minute. He was only set apart to serve tables. When you look at what he was commissioned to do, he was commissioned to wait on tables and serve the widows. That's what he was commissioned to do. But he was released to do the work of ministry. And we'll touch on more of this in the next month about how God gives us gifts and enablements to do things, but it's all to do the work of ministry. And it really is, and that's what they were doing. So he did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some that were from the synagogue, from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, or the Cretans, Alexandrians, those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So there was great wisdom that came from the Holy Spirit, and there was a great spirit or anointing that was on him, and you just couldn't resist that because it was the wisdom of God made manifest and would have been inspiring to hear. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him to the council. And they also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against the holy place and the law. And we have found him, and we have heard him say that Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. So here he is so full of the anointing, even under accusations and thrown into the midst of this council, his face just shone like an angel. That anointing in him coming up. And verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed their teeth with their teeth. That sounds demonic, doesn't it? You know, when people are gnashing with their teeth, there's a spirit of demonic control coming upon them. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now we know that Jesus is in heaven. And where's Jesus? He's seated at the right hand of God. So here's the picture that now Jesus is not seated anymore. He's standing, bearing witness to what's been happening. He got off his seat, his place of authority, and he's now looking intently at what's happening. I can imagine he would have wanted to come back and to do something, but the Holy Spirit was there. And the Holy Spirit had filled Stephen. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him in one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with a sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. There was no sting in his death. He was in the Spirit. And he said, don't hold this against them. And chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death at that time, and a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So pretty well, great persecution arose at that time. And so much so that all the believers just scattered. And they scattered right throughout the regions. And the only ones that stayed were the apostles, and they stayed in hiding. And they stayed in hiding because there was death threats, they were being sought, and they were being killed. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 19, it says, "Now those who were scattered after persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So I put a map up there. So they actually scattered out from Jerusalem and they went as far as they could, naturally remembering that was still a fair distance. So they traveled by foot a fair distance, by sea, just to get away from the persecution and telling as many Jewish people they could about what was happening. So for 20 years, those believers who were scattered still hadn't received back what was stolen from them. Remember, these people were running for their lives. So they left everything, house, home, family, possessions, and they escaped at night for their life. And for 20 years, they could not come back to their home. So for 20 years, all they were doing was living in a remote region, trying to make ends meet and wondering why God's promises hadn't been fulfilled. And they would have known the promises from Proverbs 6:31, and we got that there, and it says, "But when he is found out, he must restore seven times what he stole. He must give up the whole substance of his house, if necessary, to meet the fine." So they knew that God promised them restoration. Especially when things were stolen from them. So their livelihoods were stolen. Their houses were stolen. Their donkeys or whatever transport was stolen. Their relationships were stolen. But to help us understand the situation in the early church, we need to know that the apostles were also being killed off and hunted. And the leaders of the early church, like Simon Peter, James and John, were now martyred or in hiding. So it was not a nice time at all. And King Herod was keen to get rid of these leaders off the earth. King Herod was on a mission to get the name of Jesus killed off. And I want to sort of show you some things in the scripture today to help you understand where they were. So God... Who knows that God is interested in families? God is more interested in your family than you realize. There's an anointing on families. I want to show you that God wants your family saved. God wants your family in ministry with you. If you're saved and you're called, your family is also called as well. And the enemy is trying to keep your family out of the kingdom. And he's going to do everything he can because he knows that once your family is in the kingdom, the anointing increases, the blessing increases. So if he can keep families separated, that's his job. He wants to do that. So he wants to keep your family separated, but I declare that this is the year that God's going to restore families. It really is. And I want to encourage you again, you have been called to do the work of ministry. What I do is not really the work of ministry. It's equipping the saints for the work of ministry. Equipping you for the work of ministry. That's what the work of ministry is. So Acts 16 and verse 30 says this, "And when he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" This is the jailer who had Paul and Silas in prison. "So they said, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, and you and your household.'" So the Holy Spirit is so interested in your household. So the household weren't in the jailhouse. It was only the jailer was there. But he said, "You and your household will be saved." God is so interested in your household being saved. You know, there's some famous families in the Bible, and you'll know them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. God is interested in legacy. He's interested in families. He's interested in your children and your children's children. He wants to see them into the kingdom and serving him and reaping what's in the kingdom. We see Moses, his brother Aaron, his sister Miriam, all in the ministry together. Aaron's sons, Eleazar, and there was four of them that were in the ministry. Two more prominent, but they're all in the ministry together. James and John, two disciples, brothers, called in the ministry. And you see that in, we won't turn there, but Mark 3 and verse 1 and verse 7, along with Simon, they were in the inner circle. They were in the inner circle of the disciples. There was brothers in that inner circle. And this disciple, James, is the first disciple that's martyred. He's the first one. One of the inner circle was the first one that was martyred. And you probably remember the account after he was martyred, then Herod wanted to get the next one, Peter. And so he was locked up in prison. He was locked up, and you'll see that in Acts 12. And then you had two other brothers that we want to talk about, and they're James and Jude. And they're both written letters in the New Testament, James and Jude. They're actually half-brothers of Jesus. I don't know if you realize that there was two James in the New Testament. One, James was a disciple. His brother was John. But then you have two other brothers, James and Jude. They're brothers of half-brothers of Jesus. Very interesting. Now, it appears that his name was Judas, but he probably changed it because of what had happened to the disciple Judas. So he refers to himself as Jude going further. And Mark 6 and verse 3, I've got this up here for you and it shows you this. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. So Jesus, his kinfolk were recorded in the Bible. So he had four brothers and sisters. We don't know how many sisters, it doesn't say. But he had sisters. So we see 20 years on from when the disciples were scattered, James, the half-brother of Jesus, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was now receiving letters from these disillusioned, scattered Christians who had endured temptations, trials, and persecutions and had not received any of the promises that God had spoken for them. They'd not received them. While James grew up in the same house with Jesus in Nazareth, he was miles apart in his thinking. And in his early part of his life, James, his brothers and sisters, and mother thought that Jesus had lost his mind. They were not believers. Interesting. And in Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, we see it here. And when those who belonged to him, his kinsmen, heard it, they went out to take him by force, for they kept saying, he's out of his mind, he's beside himself, deranged. This is what his own family thought about Jesus. They thought that he'd lost it. He was deranged. And they went to take him by force, maybe to put him in an asylum or something. This is Jesus. So we know that James did not grow up as a believer. And we see that in John chapter 7 and verse 3. And Jesus' brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. And verse 5 says, for even his brothers didn't believe in him. So it's quite evident that James, and his other brothers, including Judas or Jude, did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Their eyes were blinded. They didn't believe. And although that they had the same mother, they had a different father. See, James and Jude and his other brothers and sisters, their father was Joseph. Jesus' father was God the Father. That's what was God the Father. And it wasn't until Jesus' resurrection and his appearance to James where he was converted. It was at the resurrection of Jesus that James was converted. Probably along with his brothers too. Because we see them coming back on the scene after the resurrection. So after Jesus instructions that which are recorded in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, James accompanied the apostles and his sisters and his mother and some of the women that followed him to the upper room. And they prayed and they waited for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you can see that in Acts 1:14. James was present when God poured out the Holy Spirit and the church was born. From the resurrection of Jesus onwards, James gave himself entirely to God. And his role was so important that when Peter was put in prison after the disciple James was killed, and he was chained between guards and the angel let him out, the first thing he said was, "Go and tell James." That was how prominent he was. Go and tell James. He was like the leader of the church. Go and tell him. And we see in Acts 15 and verse 13 through 21, James is the one that makes the final decision during that early ministerial conference that they had there. He was the one that, so he was there. And so we find out that 20 years on, from when the scattering was, he was still surviving. And they had written to James to talk over their hardship and their lack. So there was letters coming back. So in response, James writes the letter of James to those disciples that were scattered across those regions. So the letter of James is written to disillusioned Christians, to Christians that had hardship and never seen the promises of God. So that's what that letter is written for, inspired by the Holy Spirit in response to negativity and doubt. We pick it up here in James chapter 1 and verse 12. And this is what he says. "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for he has been approved. He will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to all those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm tempted by God.'" So James wanted to put some things straight, because people felt after 20 years that God was putting through this ringer, through these temptations, through these trials. And James says, "No, let no one say you're tempted by God. Let no one. For God cannot be tempted by evil." So when you look at what the issue was, evil was coming towards them. Things were stolen from them. They were under pressure, under turmoil, and that was not from God. "Nor does he tempt anyone himself," or himself tempt anyone. So God does not tempt us. God does not send these things along. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Verse 15. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." So James is saying, these things that you're experiencing are actually brought on by your own desire. Which is interesting. Here these are, Christian people, born in the kingdom on the most exciting time that was on the earth at that stage, when the Holy Spirit was in full manifestation. He was moving. The church was exploding and growing. There were signs and wonders. There was great manifestation, but temptation came. Trials came. So it's interesting why it came and what their focus was. In verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived. So there was deception coming to the church because they were believing that all these trials, all these temptations, all this hardship was from God. Why? They believed that God had sent them to make them worthy or to, you know, then that's where that whole thing about sickness came on. You know, that they started to believe that sickness came from God to test your faith, to make you strong. No, sickness just makes you weak. Sickness is designed by Satan to get you out of the race, to make you feeling sorry for yourself. So these are packages that Satan gives people to keep them down. Sickness, depression, suffering, it's all from Satan. God does not have it to give. He can't give that to us. But God does give us gifts and precious promises. It says, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift, improving, enhancing your life. So God's gifts are good and perfect to enhance your life. That's what they are. Not to distract. They're to enhance your life. It is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. There's no shadow of turning. God does not change. He doesn't someday give you something and someday not give it. There's no shadow of turning. He doesn't turn to left or right. He's giving you good things coming down towards you all the time. And it's like God's good and perfect gifts enhance your life. They make your life better. And not only better, it just keeps getting better. And it keeps enhancing. And it keeps coming. There's no end to God's gifts. They keep coming. See, gifts are a downpour from the Father. They're downpoured, poured down for us. So God's good gifts are coming towards us all the time. And oftentimes we don't know. We don't realize that God's gifts are coming to us all the time. And I'm going to try to be a little bit practical today. So these are like God's gifts coming towards us. So they're coming towards us all the time. God's gifts are coming towards us. They're actually coming down. They're coming towards us, but some people don't even know that gifts are coming. Some people don't know gifts are coming. So I have some gifts here today. But sometimes they're coming towards you, but don't know they're coming towards you. See, they don't know they're coming towards you. See, you don't know. But once you realize that there is gifts coming from God, then all the time these gifts are being downpoured to you. But don't you know that there is gifts coming? Don't you know there's gifts coming? But somebody has to catch them, Tim. Somebody has to catch these gifts. Somebody needs to do something and take it by faith and catch a gift. So these are gifts that are downpoured to us all the time. So they're coming to us all the time. And I don't know who can catch gifts. I don't want to knock anyone out here. But there's some gifts coming. So you can get them. I don't know who's got these gifts. So I've got to be careful of these gifts because these could knock somebody out. Oh, so there's gifts coming to us all the time. So, oh, there's gifts everywhere here. I'll even throw a gift over that way. I don't know this. There's gifts coming to us all the time. Really is. But see, there's gifts. But we don't realize that. You can open those gifts. But that's what it's like. The trouble is that there's gifts coming, they're downpouring all the time, but nobody is reaching out with faith and receiving them. That's what the gifts of God are. They're coming all the time, but there's promises, precious promises designed just for you. And you've got to receive it by faith. And I want to read these next verses. And James 1 verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. By his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of his creations. So by his word, he wants to bring us out, and he wants to reveal it in his word. And 19, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You've got to hear this. You've got to be swift to hear. When the word comes to you, be swift to hear. Slow to speak, right? That means you need to meditate on what you hear. Meditate on the promises. Take them in. What's that promise saying for me? Meditate until it's formed in your heart, and then declare what God said. And that's how you receive. So we have to use our faith, which is the force which comes from God, as you know, to catch hold of the good and perfect gifts that God is pouring down for us. If you only realized how many great gifts that God has made available for us that are designed just to enhance your lives. I'm talking about enhancing your lives. Can you think about something that's going to enhance your life? What's going to enhance your life? Oh, that's a little bit too natural, Michael. We need to be more spiritual. God wants to shower blessings upon us. And no, he wants to enhance your life. He wants to make your life better. I can think of many ways to make my life better. You know? And that's what God is interested in. He wants to make your life better. So what's it going to require? Is that going to mean a chocolate? No, that's not going to make you. That might make you happy for a little moment. That's a short-lived sort of thing there. He wants to enhance our life. See, right now, Paul's life's enhanced. He's having a chocolate, which is great. But that's very short. In an hour, he's going to say, give me another one of those things. But I'm talking about things that are going to enhance your life. See, if you can see what is available in the spiritual realm or supernatural realm, you'll see a pile of piles of gifts. They're intended for you, but you've just let them go past. If God's been downpouring all these gifts to you and that's not in your life, where are they? They're in a pile. You've missed it. You haven't reached out and grabbed those gifts. And God speaks this way, that he's pouring more gifts to enhance our life. And it's about time you got your receiver out. It's about time you started to reach out by faith and say, I'm going to take that for me now. That's my promise. I'm going to receive it by faith. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to meditate it. I'm not going to be slow to speak on this one because I'm going to hear it. Hear what the Holy Spirit's saying. Meditate it in my life. And so it starts to produce something. You might be thinking this morning, how can I receive these gifts to enhance my life? How can I haven't received them so far. And Jesus said it 5 days before his death. And this was the last message that I spoke before going away. It was Mark 11, 22. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have the God kind of faith. For assuredly, you can be assured about this. I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he'll have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. You've got to believe that your healing is coming to you right now. It's been downpoured. You've got to believe your abundance is coming to you right now. You've got to believe your ministry is coming to you right now. Your debt-free house is coming to you right now. Your new business is coming to you right now. Your family is being restored right now as a promise. Restoration to enhance your life. I can tell you now, restoration to your family, your loved ones, will enhance your life. It will take the drama out. We don't need that drama in our life. We want to get rid of that drama because we want the peace of God to be our portion, and we want to live this life with abundance and enhancement. And that's what the promises of God is to us. He wants to give it to us. The only limit to your faith is what you put on it. I wonder if someone's going to be bold enough to reach out and take the gift that God's offering you today. They're coming to you. It's been dowed poured. And you can look at life and say, look what life's dealt for me. It's dealt for me hardship, trouble, sickness, injury, debt. James just said, told us, these are all of your own doing. All of your own doing. Because you haven't chosen the perfect gift from God. Let's stand up. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.